Hebrews chapter 7. We began on Wednesday night by showing the rest of the chapter, 7:11, down through the end. And that would take in that study and this study at 10 o'clock and maybe at 11. But certainly tonight we'll be in chapter 7. So we're looking today at the 7th chapter of the book of Hebrews. And as the outline points out, the chapter builds around two concepts. The priesthood of Levi. And we say the priesthood of Levi, we mean the one that operated around the tabernacle, the altar, and all of this thing. This is the Levitical priesthood. Very strict. You had to be of the right pedigree to function in it. And that was extremely strict. The priest in the Old Testament, we like to think of a man that loves the Lord and teaches the word. That was not a requirement. There were no moral qualifications to be a Levitical priest. Many of them were rascals. You look at Annas in the New Testament, or you look at Caiaphas. They were legitimate priests, but they were rascals. They were terrible men morally and ethically. But nonetheless, they met the physical requirements. And by physical requirements, I mean several things. Number one, you had to be of the right tribe and be able to prove it. You had to be of the right family in that tribe and be able to prove it. It was purely a physical matter. No person who was blind could be a priest. No person who had any physical deficiency whatsoever, and I emphasize physical deficiency, could ever be a priest. And you have a listing in Leviticus 21 of the things that would disqualify a priest. No dwarf, no person with a missing limb, no person with any kind of physical deficiency. And if you look at that, you come down to chapter 7, verse 16, where that point is made. Who has become such that is a priest? Not on the basis of the law of physical requirement. And that's all there was to be a Levitical priest. Now, it's true. They were supposed to teach the Word of God, but that was not a requirement. They were supposed to be men of good character, but that was not a requirement. All you had to have was the right pedigree, the right tribe, the right family, and the right physical body. To emphasize that, we ought to read, I suppose, once again, from I believe it is Leviticus 21. Let me check before you go hunting for it, but I believe that is right. Chapter 21. Yes, look at 21 of Leviticus. And the point I want to make, it's all physical. No spiritual requirement at all. So verse 16 reads, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron, saying, no man of your offspring throughout their generation who has a defect shall approach to offer the bread of God. For no one who has a defect shall approach, a blind man, a lame man, a disfigured man, a deformed limb, a broken foot, a broken hand, and you go on through the list, and it is all physical. All you had to have was the right family, the right pedigree, and the right physical body. And you could be a priest at this tabernacle in the Old Testament, and you could make sacrifices. The contrast is Christ is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And it was not physical appearance, but an indestructible life. More about that later. But this is the deficiency of the Old Testament priesthood. It's the priesthood of failure. And you had that down through verse 17. The second thing we came to but did not start was the priesthood of Christ, its sufficiency. And that's 7:18 through 28, and we may call it the priesthood of perfection. And we deal with four ideas. These four ideas will take the rest of our study today to get through verse 28. Its success, it brought men to God. Its basis, God's oath. Third, its duration is forever. And four, the character of the priest is perfect. So we're going to be looking at four things then this morning and throughout the day about these priests. So the one purpose in the passage in front of us in verses 18 through verse 28 is to show us that only one single person can bring us to God, and this single person is Jesus Christ. The focus has been on priests, plural. The focus will now shift to a priest. We move from priests to priest. And in this passage, as is typical of Hebrews, the author loves to teach by comparison. And we have put up here, by the tabernacle, a very significant thing. And all we want to say about the tabernacle today is no details, nothing about the altar. But what is the whole picture? The whole picture is a finger pointing to Christ. And that's the whole thrust of the tabernacle. If you've never even heard of or seen a tabernacle before, what this is in the Old Testament, this is a model of it. But if you know nothing about it, and this is the first time you've heard the word tabernacle, that was God's illustration kit, from which he points to the person of Christ in the New Testament. And the emphasis will be that this thing is perfect and it's also useless. Yeah, I guess we got the phrase, don't we? Perfectly useless. It is perfect as an illustration. It is useless to do the job. A model airplane, for example, that you might make with the balsa wood strips. Do you still do that? I don't know. Make out of, and it may be a perfect model of a certain aircraft, but it will not fly you anywhere. That's exactly the same thing true of the tabernacle. It was a perfect pointer. But it was, and I'm using the words of Scripture, it is weak, and it is, to use the words of the Bible, useless. Useless to perform what a priest ought to do. It cannot bring you to God. So with that in mind then, let's look at the comparisons that are made here in this section. And let's see, I don't want you to read too far ahead. Jane, do you know where my little blocker is? I guess so. Our sun blocker. The opaque one. Hang on just a second here till she gets something. A book will do it. That's okay. Here, I got it. I got it. I found it.
All right. Well, there's a spare.
A spare. Okay. I want to step through the characteristics of the Old Testament priests, and we'll put a name with each one of them. They will be the blank adjective priest, and we will put the blank with seven different words in it. Number one. They were, and this is to set up them in contrast to him. That's the purpose, to set up them in contrast to him. They were number one, failure priests. 7:11 and 19. 7:11. Now if perfection, the word is teleiosis, it means to bring to a goal. Now if getting to the goal, what is the goal of a priesthood? To bring men to God. So if bringing to a goal was through the Levitical priesthood, then you get verse 19, for the law made nothing able to bring to its goal. Perfect is our word. They were failure priests. They did a good job of illustrating. But as far as what a priesthood is all about and what it's for, they couldn't do it. They were failures. Second, they were physical priests. And we just read that, so we'll not return to it. 7:15 and 16, that they became a priest on the basis of, quote, physical requirement. They were failure priests. They were physical priests. Now, this is all setting up to point out that Jesus Christ is the total opposite of all these things. Third, verse 21. Their priesthood was not backed by an oath. They were oathless priests. Coming down to verse 21. For they indeed became priests without an oath, but he, Christ, with an oath through the one who said to him, and we quote Psalm 110 verse 4, they were oathless priests. He was backed by an oath. And this is beginning to set up the teaching about Jesus. He is not a failure priest. He is a successful priest. He is not a physical priest. He is one in the spiritual sense of the word, of verses 15 and 16. The power of an endless life. Number three, his priesthood is backed by an oath of God. Psalm 110, verse 22. They were inferior priests. Inferior priests. Verse 22, so much the more, also Jesus had become the guarantee of a better covenant. He is a better priest, not among the inferior priests. Number four, they were mortal priests. Look at verse 23. They were mortal priests. And the former priests, referring back to the Levitical, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. It was a sequence of a priest dies, and the next priest dies, and the next priest dies, and the next priest dies, and it happened to every single priest that officiated in this tabernacle. They all died. And a dead priest is not very effective in bringing you to God. So they were mortal priests, and he's going to set up the contrast. Verse 27. They were sinner priests. They were sinner priests. They not only offered for you, they had to offer for themselves. Notice verse 27. Who, speaking of Jesus, does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins. All the priests were sinner priests. And as such, our last point, verse 28. They were weak priests. Very clear in the text of verse 28. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak. Okay, that is the observation then made on the priesthood that operated right back here. This is what it was like. They failed. They were physical. They had no oath to back them. They were inferior. They died. They were sinners and they were weak. And so you say, you mean you want that kind of priest to do anything for you? Now we ought to fill in a little bit of the scene. Because as the book of Hebrews is written, it was written prior to 70 AD when the temple and the destruction of Jerusalem took place. And therefore, if you lived in the city of Jerusalem as the book of Hebrews was being written, you were getting a commentary on what's happening down at the local temple. You know what's going on at the local temple that you're so attached to? And I think you well know people can be attached to organizations, institutions, and churches for strange, strange reasons, can't they? Many people are attached because they like the social atmosphere and they wouldn't leave it for anything. Many people get attached for the inheritance thing. Mom went there, dad went there, my grandpa went there. This has always been our church and therefore we'll always go there. Remember, men's attachment to organizations is rarely rational. Rarely rational. Anyone ever heard of, I don't care what their platform is, what they do or say, but my daddy was a Democrat. And his daddy was a Democrat. And it makes no amount of talking, or it can be the reverse. My dad was a Republican, and his dad was a Republican, and by George, I will be a Republican or a Democrat till hell freezes over. And it makes no difference what they do, what they believe, what their platform is. The point is, we're attached to that institution. I've had many, many people say, I don't know why in the world. We don't learn anything at church. Nothing is taught. But boy, I sure love the club. And therefore, people do not attach to institutions very often for rational reasons. You look over here. These people had lived all their lives under this system. My grandpa was a good friend of the priest, and my mother knew a priest, and it's so familiar to go there and make a sacrifice. We've been that road so many times. We have stepped outdoors, and it's just part of our environment. Why, the smoke goes up 24 hours a day from the brazen altar, and I love to get out in the morning and look out and see that smoke going up. That's my religion. I love the religion of the ascending smoke to God. And therefore, they were very much attached to it. And while we may look at them and say, well, that's stupid, hey, I imagine we would be too if we'd been raised in that type of system. And there were those who said, I love to see the priest go in. I love to see him light the incense. I love the smell of the altar of incense. It smells so good and makes me feel so close to God. Oh, I love Yom Kippur. I love the Day of Atonement when the high priest in all of his regalia and all of his glory goes within and makes a sacrifice at that brazen altar, and he goes in the holy place, and he goes in where no one ever, ever goes. Once a year, he goes beyond the veil into the presence of God. And I love to see it. I love to see the scapegoat over which he puts all the sins of Israel. And that scapegoat goes out and runs into the wilderness. That is so beautiful. That is so religious. That does so much for me. And they were attached to this. And therefore, the author of Hebrews comes along and gives a commentary that would literally make their hair stand on end. What do you mean they're failure priests? Why, what they do is so beautiful. What do you mean they have only physical requirements? I had a priest once who brought me soup when I was sick. And I'm sure that was the case. But he was only a physical, that was his only requirement. And so forth, through all these things. So we're getting a commentary then on the Old Testament priesthood in order to do what? In order to say the failure priest, the physical priest, the oathless priest, the weak priest, say, go this way. This is the way. I am not the way, but I can point the way. And therefore, from that standpoint, you can say some really good things about the tabernacle, can't you? It was a perfect illustration, but it was useless to do what it illustrated. And that is the viewpoint we need to see in Hebrews 7 on this particular type thing. Now, I realize that coming into the tabernacle is new for lots of people. But let me ask you this. What is there about so far this morning that you can't understand? Can you understand that? And I'm sure anyone can, even the children can. And that's the teaching we want to begin. So let's start then at chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. And we're going to be now on a positive note. And the positive note is the success of the priesthood of Jesus. We're looking now at the priesthood of perfection, and our first point is look at its success. Look at what it could do. Verses 18 and 19. And we're once again going to have a combination of seeing this priesthood and then moving on to the superior priesthood of Christ. So we first of all look at the lesser. The lesser priesthood. 18, 19, A. And then in chapter 7, verse 19b, we will look at the better priesthood. You see the two? The lesser and the better. Coming down to verse 19, the lesser. Now, two things underneath the lesser. The lesser priesthood was set up by what? Who said you had to have physical requirements? Who said where the tabernacle should be? Who said where the altar should be? Who did this? Well, obviously, it is God that did it, but where did he do it? He did it through the law. The law is often called the Pentateuch. It's the first five books of the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. We call it the Pentateuch, from the Greek word for penta or five. They called it the Torah. Torah is the Hebrew word for the law. And Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy comprise the Torah or the law. So you can call it one of three things. The Pentateuch, the Torah, or the Law. The same first five books of the Old Testament. And in those books, you have the description of what is going to go on in the priesthood. So let's begin and notice that there are two things to note about this old law covenant that is inferior to Christ. Number one, its cancellation. And number two, the cause. The cancellation and the cause. Now the dilemma that is presented beginning in verse 18, it says the law, verse 18, for on the one hand, there is a setting aside of the former commandment, that is the law. And why is that done? Because of its weakness. Now the problem that is created is this. By the law that told what you had to do in this priesthood, Jesus Christ could not be a priest. Couldn't be. It was forbidden by law for him to be. Why? He was of the tribe of Judah. And the tribe of Judah was the tribe of kings, not of priests. Could Jesus Christ say, well, I look at my genealogy, and my genealogy says that I'm of the tribe of Levi and the family of Aaron. You know better than that. Jesus was born not in the city of Levi, but in the city of what? The city of David, and that means Judah. So, under that system, Jesus Christ could not be a priest. Now, what's your dilemma? What are we going to do? Option A, Jesus Christ is not a high priest. Well, if you say that, then you fly against the whole statement of the book of Hebrews. So that's one option. And the reason he's not a high priest, he doesn't qualify. And he doesn't qualify in any sense under what the law said a priest had to be. Now, there's one other option. Jesus is a high priest. And the law that set up this is canceled. Illustration. Suppose we should go in our country from a president to a king. How would that affect the Constitution? No elections, nothing of that sort. And you go back and say, why? The Constitution says you can't do that. What are your options? Burn the Constitution. Cancel it. Create a new one that would allow for that. Okay, Jesus Christ cannot be a priest under the law that set up this. And notice then, in verse 18, there's one word that describes what happens. 7 and verse 18. For on the one hand, there is a setting aside. Now, we have mentioned previously that the Bible occasionally uses technical terms. And every field has its own terminology. Law has a terminology. Medicine has a terminology. As a matter of fact, many, many times, the technical terms, we don't even understand, do we? And therefore, every profession, engineers have technical terms. And the Bible also sometimes borrows technical terms. Well, the word that is translated, setting aside, in verse 18, is a single word, aphetesis, and that word is a legal technical term that means annulment, a complete setting aside. And since there's only one word in the Greek and the word means annulment, I would favor that translation instead of giving it two words. So verse 18, on the one hand, there is an annulment. An annulment of a former commandment. Now, why did you set it aside? Oh, by the way, why did that, the thing that set up this priesthood, why did it have to be annulled? It had to be. Because in this very Old Testament, there were words there that said the law in the Old Testament must be set aside. Look at Psalm 110. and verse 4. And this is a messianic passage. And in the messianic passage, it says, the Lord has sworn. That's pretty strong, isn't it? The Lord has made an oath and will not change his mind, parenthesis, no matter what the law says. Thou art a priest forever, according to the order of not Levi, not Aaron, but the order of Melchizedek. Now, what's that saying? Things have got to change. It's got to be a change in the law. And therefore, Hebrews says, this system that set this up is now an annulled system. Now, that doesn't mean there are not good illustrious things in it, but it's not the system that prevails at all. That's the old covenant. If you have never been around Bible study before, can I ask you a elementary question about the Bible? What are its two parts? You know that, don't you? There is the Old Testament or covenant, and there is the New Testament or covenant. And I bet you there's not a person sitting here that that's news to. In fact, I watch you. You're not even writing that down, are you? You don't need to write it down. I don't know what kind of division. I've got my Bible between the two. But if you pick it up and look, I'm curious. Okay, that's good. That's a good illustration. Everything before the white sheet is Old Testament. Everything after the white sheet is New Testament. And therefore, we got a physical reminder that there are two covenants that are involved. Now, there's nothing per se wrong with this covenant, but why do we have the words then that it is canceled, it has been annulled? What is the cause? Why did you do that? Now, the cause is expressed by two defining adjectives. Number one, cause, it was weak. And number two, cause, it was useless. Now, with that word useless, let's be careful. It was useless to accomplish bringing us to God. It was useful as a pointer, saying, look here. So that's the useful part of the law. But it could not bring you to God. And even the most elementary thinking shows that. Do you mean I can take an animal, shed its blood, and that brings me to God? That's a strange theology. And I'm not trying to be crude, but you know, the lamb in the household of Israel was very much like our pets. The lamb was very much like your dog or your pet dog. Now, I've had a wonderful transformation in my life. I moved from cats to dogs in a matter of about a month, and I'm a confirmed dog lover now. But I tell you, there's one thing I couldn't do. Now, this is not trying to be trite, because this is what they had to do. They had to take that little lamb that was perfect and flawless and cute, take the knife, put it hand on the head, slit its throat. And I'm not trying to be trivial, but I'd rather be dead than slit Sandy's throat. I couldn't do it. over here. Could you do that? Well, that's what they were facing in Israel. And the reason was that the law and that prescribed the tabernacle was a powerless system to bring you to God. And at the risk of being misunderstood, could you take your pet, put it on that altar, and kill it, and think in your wildest dreams that God says that's sufficient to pay for all of your sins? That'll deal with it. An animal can die for your sins. Do you really believe that an animal could do that actually? An animal could do it as an illustration, but not actual. And so what he's going to point out is, this is the illustration back here, and it points to the actual, where the Son of God dies for our sins and takes our place. Well, that's a start in then to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 18. And we look at then the success from the standpoint of the lesser is now set aside, and we now have the greater or the superior. And the superior is stated to us in verse 19b. And it says, he, our superior high priest, brought in a better, superior covenant than back here. Okay, that's a good place to break. Let's break at that point. We'll pick up there next hour. Father, we're thankful for your word and this great book of Hebrews that points to the perfect high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.